I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm thinking you probably have heard this verse before. Maybe you've recited it in your prayers as well. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Maybe you've heard this verse as well. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And here's one more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as you guessed, all three of these verses include the word fear. But did you know that the word fear translates differently in each of these verses? For example, God's not given us a spirit of fear. That translation is delia, is the word, and it means timidity, fearfulness, and cowardice. So God has not given us the spirit of a coward. Think about that. Then the next one, there's no fear in love. That translation is phobos, where we get the word phobia. It means dread and terror. Think about that. There's no dread and terror in the love of God, and the perfect love of God casts out dread and terror. And the third one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's yirah, and it means awesome, terrifying, majestic reverence. Now, terror and terrifying, they seem closely linked, but a terrifying, majestic reverence is this unbelievable, unfathomable awe that makes your knees buckle right underneath you. So if you put these together, you could make a faith statement that sounds something like this. God has not given us a spirit of a coward who shrivels in the face of battle. He's given us a spirit of a dynamic, powerful, sacrificial, loving saint, mental and spiritual clarity. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that He wants us to come into His presence with thanksgiving and joy. We don't have a Father who's moody, reactionary, and waiting to pounce. We have a Father who is for us, who trains us, and who loves us every step of the way. He's majestic. Angels bow and wonder and cry, "Holy and holy, holy is our God." The mountains melt like wax before Him. And the more intimately we honor and revere Him for who He is, the wiser we become. Where there's no reverence, there's no wisdom. But when we honor God, the eyes of our heart open up and we see things from heaven's point of view. All right, if you guessed what we're talking about today, that's right. We're talking about the fear of the Lord and why it matters. Our good friend Addison Bevere joins us every month as a Faith Radio contributor. And I told him before the show, I can't believe we haven't talked about this topic yet because it's so dear to both of our hearts. We'll also be drawing from his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. He's got two whole chapters dedicated to this topic, and we're giving a stack of copies away today. If you want, this book is so rich and so deep. We keep drawing from it, and there's just more in it that we've not touched on yet. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Addison Bevere is a man who appreciates the simple things in life, time spent playing with his four kids, late-night conversations with his wife, interesting words that no one uses, and a meaningful day at work, and, of course, a good book. He's also the COO of Messenger International, an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries through its various initiatives, and he's the co-founder of Sons and Daughters TV. Addison, we always love our conversations with you. Welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you so much for having me on. How are you today?
I'm doing well, and I'm so looking forward to this conversation. We're both ready, and we both prayed, and we're trusting God to lead us. Yes, yes, it's going to be awesome.
Me too. I was having church when you were going through that. I was having revival here. It was so good.
If I only wouldn't have tripped over myself a couple times. Anyway, thank you, Lord. I mean, when you start to look at the verses that speak of fear and how different they are, it does give us a bigger picture of who God is, what He's called us to, what He hasn't. I can't wait to dig into that. But you know the drill. We love to start talking scripture. Is there a passage you've been thinking about you can share with us?
Yeah, you know what? Actually, I was reading through Matthew, and I'm actually just finishing up right now. And in Matthew 23, we find Jesus just going off on the Pharisees. Like, He is ripping them up one side and down the other, right? The title of the chapter is The Seven Woes. And then at the end of the chapter, I think it's so amazing, even in all of this judgment that He is pronouncing over the Pharisees, He declares His mercy. He essentially says, like, all of your mistakes, the blood that will be accounted to the decisions that you've made is summed up in the person of who I am, and I am going to be that righteous sacrifice. And I just think it's so incredible how Jesus is pronouncing judgment to the Pharisees. And then in the next breath, he's actually saying, well, you know what? My judgment will actually be an act of mercy. My judgment is going to set you free. And I'm like, man, God is so good. That's the otherness of God. That's the holiness of God. And we see that. I've been working through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, some of the major prophets. And you see that again and again. God comes in, and when he judges his people, it's to judge the things that would separate them from his presence. It's to draw them closer. I just think anyone out there today, if you feel like, man, like the judgment of God is on my life, I just want you to know the only reason why God judges us is to draw us closer to him. That's what he does with his children. And he is such a good God.
What an amazing picture you just drawn there, Edison, to think about him pronouncing judgment because there was corruption. They were taking advantage of the poor. And then to turn it on a dime, basically, and say, that judgment is going to land on me if you will accept it, you know, I mean, as a gift, I'm setting you free. I mean, it's unfathomable when you think of what Jesus
did. It is.
Yeah. Wow.
It's radical. It's radical. And he's saying, I'm going to deliver you from this. As part of my sacrifice will come the empowerment to be delivered from this. Like, and that's what he extends to us now. He doesn't just stand in judgment. He empowers us to walk free. He's so good.
And he's so good and so interesting to me how, you know, what stopped him in his tracks, if you follow him through the Gospels, was faith and unbelief. You know, he'd marvel at their unbelief or he'd marvel at their faith.
Yeah.
So when those disciples came back and said, Lord, the demons obey us, you know, I thought he would say, I told you this faith stuff works, you know, but he didn't say that. You know, he said, marvel. He said, marvel that your name.
Yeah.
Is written in the book of life.
Yeah.
Like, and you think about that. It's like, I already told you that was true, but the greater miracle is that I saved you. I mean, I think we can't let that get lost in us. Amen. So good.
Yeah.
All right. Well, this is so interesting. You say that you tend to revisit A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy, whenever you start thinking small thoughts about God. I love that. Say more about it.
Yeah, I mean, I do think we have this tendency to think small thoughts about God because we want God to be a slave of our will. And A.W. Tozer, he said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils in our world. And I actually think he's understating the truth. I think a low view of God is the cause of every single lesser evil in our world. And when you look at our lives, you look at the power of God displayed in our lives, it really is a reflection of the God over our lives. And so when we reduce God to essentially what we like best about ourselves or create a God in our own image, we live powerless lives as believers. And in scripture, we read in multiple places that the fear of God, and as you shared earlier, the fear of God is to stand in awe of the beauty and otherness and the immensity of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because the fear of God allows us to tap into a perspective that's greater than what we can see in this moment just with our finite eyes. And so that's the whole idea, the fear of God. And so when we start to make God small, we start to reduce him to a byproduct of whatever we see around us or just a mechanism to get what we want, then what we do is we actually reduce God to an idol. We create an idol of Jehovah, like what the children of Israel did. They created an idol and they called it Yahweh. They gave the idol, the calf, the name of Yahweh. And God, as it says in Leviticus, like by those who draw near to me, by those who come close to me, who know the depths of who I am, I must be regarded as holy.
Wow. This is from your book, Saints. A big God is a scary thing. In many ways, religion has spent more time reducing God to systems and formulas than connecting people to the one whose life beyond measure. In our attempts to be systematic, we've systematically removed the wonder and power of what it means to be people of God. Edison, tell me just about your journey, what you've learned about the fear of God.
Yeah, well, growing up as a kid in a Christian home, I had a certain idea of God. And I had this idea of God that God is happy with me as long as I'm doing what he wants me to do. Like, God loves me as long as I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. If I'm not doing that, then God isn't pleased with me. And my parents, they raised me well. But because of the church cultures that I ran in, this is a message that I heard loud and clear. And so I naturally became afraid of God, not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. And then through my journey of growing with God, really understanding his word, I start to realize that the fear of God, it isn't to be afraid of God. It's to be afraid to be away from God. So the fear of God actually draws us into intimacy with God. We parse the fear of God and the love of God, and we're like, well, I'm more of a fear of God person. I'm more of a love of God person. But the truth is they're one and the same. We fear God when we realize his love, and we discover his love for us, when we discover what it means to be people of love. We start to fear him because we recognize the grandness of his plans and how personal and specific they are for our lives and the people impacted by our lives. So for me, it was this evolution of discovery, and all of a sudden it happened. Like, the click happened for me when I was about 19 years old. I was at this conference, and God just rocked me. And I saw a love, and I saw an intimacy that I had never seen before. And it was actually rooted in the fear of God. And that didn't make sense. And because of that contradiction, it propelled me into this journey of wanting to understand the fear of the Lord.
Wow, what a powerful testimony. I want you to think about this listening today, where you land in your approach to God. You have this phobos fear, this terror fear that God is with a fist raised just waiting for you to blow it. Do you have a cowardly fear that if you give him all that you are, that he's not good and you can't trust him? Or is there a reverential fear and an honor? We're going to pause here. But one thing I notice, Edison, we can talk about on the other side, is whenever I post anything on my Facebook page about the reverential fear of God, most people will say amen, but you'll get a few who are very angry and say, my God is a God of love. My God doesn't hate anybody. My God is, we're not supposed to be afraid of him. He's not an abusive father. And I want to just talk about that because some people do have deep, deep father wounds. And so they trigger when they hear of fear of the Lord. And I want to just make sure we're making that absolutely clear. We also got a stack of books by Addison Bevere, Saints Becoming More Than Christians. It's such a deep, rich book. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, comments about what you've learned about the fear of the Lord, what you'd like to learn, chime in. I always love to hear from you. More from Addison Bevere when we return. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Addison Bevere. He joins us every month as a Faith Radio contributor. He's an author. He's a speaker. He's CEO of Message International. You've maybe heard of his folks, John and Lisa Bevere, and they call Addison their 2.0, that he's the better version of them. That's just what they say. I'm just saying. So, Addison, let me try to read this one more time because I blew it up so bad before the break. But the combination of these verses on fear, God's not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice, and there's no fear in love, phobos, fear, terror, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If I can just read this one more time. God has not given us a spirit of a coward who shrivels in the face of battle. He's given us a spirit of dynamic power, sacrificial love, and mental and spiritual clarity. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he wants us to come into his presence with thanksgiving and joy. We don't have a father who's moody, reactionary, and waiting to pounce. We have a father who's for us, who trains us, and who loves us every step of the way. Yet he is majestic. Angels bow in wonder and cry, holy, holy. The mountains melt like wax in his presence, and the more intimately we honor and revere him for who he is, the wiser we become. Where there's no reverence, there's no wisdom. When we honor God, the eyes of our hearts open up and we see things from heaven's point of view. I wonder if you would speak to that person who, as I said before the break, when I post something on Facebook about the reverential fear of God, most people chime in and say, oh yes, amen. But some get very angry because I think they have a misunderstanding of what we're talking about here. Speak to that person who maybe has a father wound so that whole thing triggers that.
Yeah, well, I think Exodus 20:20 gives us great insight. This verse says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So catch that. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And then you look at how Israel responded to this invitation. Moses, what did he do? He ran to the mountain. So this invitation not to fear caused Moses to run to the one who was saying not to fear, run to the mountain. Whereas the children of Israel, they pulled back and they said, no, 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 God, you are too great. We want to reduce this relationship. We want to reduce it to a religion. We want to reduce it to a ritual. Set up something, tell us what to do, but we cannot encounter your presence. We cannot come close to you. And Moses is like, no, this is the reason why he has brought you to the wilderness. He has brought you to the wilderness so you can know intimacy with him. And they're like, no, no, we don't want to be a nation of kings and priests. Why don't you set up a priestly order? And that's what happened. And if you look at the word intimacy, right? If you go back to the Latin, it's the word intimere, which means literally means into fear. So our greatest desire as humans is intimacy. That is why people have such serious family wounds, because these are the people who are supposed to be the most intimate with us. These are the people that are supposed to see our shadow self and still call us lovely. And so when that doesn't happen, what do? We run from intimacy. We run from the great dive into fear. But we know this, the greatest things in life require us to face off with fear. And this is never more apparent than it is in relationship. And so what God is saying, the call to fear him is actually the call to dive into intimacy with him. See, the danger, Susan, is for us to create a God in our own image. Like when you were reading that earlier, you said, my God would never do this. My God would never do that. Well, what that person is doing is that person is creating a God that is a reflection of who they are in this moment, rather than leaning into the mystery and the wonder of Scripture and the work of the Spirit and saying, God, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, give me a heart to perceive and understand. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. They said, they looked at Jesus and they said, no, this is not our Savior. We expect a different Savior. We expect this to look differently. And they rejected the one who had come to save them. So, yeah. I would tell people there's a reason why those wounds are so deep. There's a reason why this is so difficult for us to move beyond, because we were created for intimacy. And when there is a violation of trust there, that is a wound that can only be addressed and healed in the presence of God, our true Father. So the enemy wants you to run from God, wants you to run from that father dynamic, wants you to run from that familial dynamic, separating yourselves from your brothers and sisters, separating yourselves from God. But the fear of God says, no, I'm going to dive into the beauty and the grace and the mystery of who you are. And I know that in that great dive of fear, I'm going to find the wisdom for higher living. I'm going to find the love that I crave. I'm going to find the connection that I need. I'm going to find the healing that I so badly crave.
I just want to pause.
So that's how I'd explain it.
Praise God. Praise God. I just need to let that sit for a minute. And I think somebody's got to text me an amen. I want to see at least 10 amens. I mean, I'm just saying, that was amazing. I really want to go sit in a room with the Lord and my Bible and let that soak in. But I'm on live radio, so I won't be doing that right now. I want to read this text here. It says, I cannot understand a healthy fear of the Lord until I have a healthy view of Christ. If Christ is sidelined while I try to make sense of the fear of the Lord, then I either fall into self-righteousness or condemnation. But in Christ, there's an understanding and peace. I just think that's beautiful. Thank you for that.
Yes.
And this dear listener says, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to admit, to say, but I have a fear of the Lord's will. I had a father I felt like I walked on eggshells around and don't think I trusted. It's a battle for me to believe he really loves me, even though I know what Scripture says. Do you want to maybe want to pray for that person, Addison?
Absolutely. Before I pray, I want to say something. God's more invested in us thriving in life than we are. Okay, so for the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall because the Lord holds them by the hand. That's Psalm 37. Mm-hmm. Here's the thing about our God. I think we have this idea of God, and you mentioned this earlier, Susie. You said, he's just waiting for us. Like he's sitting on the edge of his seat, waiting for us to make a mistake so he can throw down a lightning bolt and judge us and condemn us and separate us. But that is not how God works. Even in his correction, as the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, even his correction, he is repositioning us for greater measures of love and freedom and expansiveness. So when it comes time to our lives and stewarding our lives well, God is invested in our success. And I want everyone to hear that. Like he is more dedicated and committed to you discovering and fulfilling the plans that he has for your life than you are. He is more committed to making sure that you get on that path of life, on that path of flourishing. Like that is his purpose as a father. When I look at my kids, I'm not looking for reasons to reject them. I am looking for reasons to draw them close in their moments of brokenness. That is when I draw the closest to him. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians, one of his most vulnerable letters in chapter 12, he breaks out. He's like, your grace is sufficient, for your grace works best in my human inability and my weakness. Like this is not about us. This is about yielding to us, yielding to his grace and opening our lives to his love and his goodness and his mercy. So, Father, I pray right now for my dear brother or sister. And I pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of their understanding. I pray that they would see themselves the way you see them. Father, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You have given us the ability through the sound mind, the mind of Christ that we have, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, to know what we should do, to go where we should go, to be free from those things that you died to set us free from. And Father, I pray that this friend of mine, that he or she would awaken to the grace and the mercy and the tenderness that you have and you feel toward them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Father. I'm sitting here in my studio with my hands in the air. What an honor that we can come before God on these airwaves, talk about Jesus without fear for our lives. And wow, Addison, that was absolutely powerful. And this is from your book. Just got to share it. Someone needs to hear it. As we are perfected in love by the spirit of the fear of the Lord, we find ourselves wrapped in God's love, unafraid of what may happen to us. Though we know scripture speaks of a judgment of the righteous, our confidence is found in our Father's mercy and grace. Our confidence is found in his ability to make something good of our lives. We just got about a minute and a half before break. But, you know, one of the things that grieves my spirit that I've heard over and over again, and I know you have as well, people have been raised in a legalistic type of church where the threat of losing their salvation was, you know, a daily thing, you know, and that's how they managed outward. It was sin management, you know, outward pressure. And yeah. I marvel that, I mean, I know some believers who left and then came back around and found Jesus on his terms and not on that man's term. But it, you know, that does some real harm to the soul, doesn't it?
It does. And the reason is we view salvation as a transaction rather than a covenant. So when you're in a covenant relationship, wow, you're not looking for reasons to get out. That's a transaction. That's a contract. You are saying, I am here. I am for you. And these are the reasons that I am going to stay in. And so I think we have to have that shift. Salvation is not a transaction. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. It's an expression of relationship. So let's use common sense for a second. Can you imagine a marriage, a healthy marriage, ever functioning like that? I mean, can you?
No.
Where one spouse, like from day to day, where it's like going to bed at night, am I still good? Like, do I need to pray? Do I need to repent? Do I need to go through all of these things? Like, repentance is a gift. So please understand, I'm not saying we shouldn't repent. It's a gift because it's a gift of relationship. So when we repent, when we humble ourselves, when we come to God from that place of humility, it's because we are in relationship with him. And when you violate a relationship, you naturally grieve. And in and through that grieving process, you're smart to draw closer to the one you have hurt. And that's what our dynamic with God should look like when we sin, when we fall short. Those are those moments when we get to draw close to him as grace comes in and ministers to us.
Amen. We're going to pause here for our break. But that's so different, as Addison's saying, than bracing for impact, constantly walking on eggshells. That's not the covenant that Jesus invites us to. Talking about the fear of the Lord. We'll be back in a moment. Lord, Addison Bevere writes this, God so loved the world that he gave his only son to make many sons and daughters. God gave his son to fulfill his promise to Abraham, which was to bless the cosmos through his offspring, Jesus, the Savior of the world. And now that Jesus has done what only he could do, we are redeemed and empowered to join the family business, reclaiming our world from the powers of sin and death. This is why the New Testament calls us to a higher way of living. We're talking about the fear of the Lord today, really separating that from cowardice, timidity, terror, the phobos kind of fear. The kind of fear that's the beginning of wisdom is reverence, majestic awe, and wonder. And we come upon that by walking intimately with God, by diving deep, as Addison says, into knowing who God is and trusting him with our lives. The more that we know him, the more we revere him, the wiser we become because we put him in his proper place. We got a good stack of Addison's book to give away. So grateful to his publisher and the Ministry Messenger for it, their generosity. So text the word book. If you haven't gotten this book yet, you're going to want to. It's just deep and it's rich, and Addison writes like he speaks. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions or comments about the fear of the Lord, text them in a separate text. I'd love to hear from you. Addison, I know you've noticed this. I have as well. I'm so deeply troubled by a number of pastors and high-profile Christian leaders who've deconstructed the Bible, making it a book of nice stories and probabilities. And that's coming out of their own mouths. I mean, they're saying that out loud, you know, basically sure. Knocking the legs out of the accuracy of Scripture, because then you can develop a quote-unquote Christianity that suits you. But speak to that, what you're seeing, because there's a lot of these hip speakers, authors, and some of these pastors who are going there, and lots of people are following them.
Yeah, well, they're essentially using bits and pieces of Scripture to undermine Scripture. And instead of taking in the whole counsel of God, they're taking bits and pieces. And then what happens is they deconstruct their faith. They get to this point where they're agnostic because they have undermined the foundation that they began with, which was Scripture. So when we look at our lives, and I mean, we could talk about these people through generalities, but the truth is, like, God is reshaping us into something different, something other. It's called new creation. And so faith, trust, hope, that's a part of our growth process in God. And so when we reduce God to something that we can just intellectually communicate through pithy statements or sentimental ideas, we are neutering the gospel message. I mean, that's about as simple as I can put it. Hebrews calls God a consuming fire, right? So I've been talking a lot about the Father's love and how the fear of the Lord actually opens us up to the Father's love. And that is true. But God is the consuming fire. However, this is how the fire of God works. It is unlike earthly fire in this sense. The closer you get to the fire of God, the less it burns. Amen. The more you run from the fire of God, the hotter it gets.
Amen. Okay? Wow.
So what God does in our lives is we lean into the mystery of who he is, the wonder of who he is, the awesomeness of who he is. There is a cleansing, there is a purifying that happens in us. And we realize, man, this is where I was made to be. And this happens, Susie, as we lean into Scripture, as we lean into prayer, as we wrestle with some of these difficult passages that people try to sanitize or just remove from Scripture. We wrestle with them. Like, I've heard people say, Susie, that fear of the Lord doesn't belong in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament ideology. It doesn't belong in the New Testament. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 7, right after Paul gives this beautiful exhortation about intimacy with God, he talks about how all of this is matured in us through the fear of the Lord. And I mentioned earlier the fact that the children of Israel, when they came to Mount Sinai, what did they do? They said, you know what, Moses, this God, he's too great. We're familiar with idol worship. We're familiar with pagan practices. We're going to stay down here. And then you go do your whole, like, religious thing with God and just tell us what we're supposed to do. And God's like, listen, people, I brought you out here for relationship, and you're turning this into a religious practice. But just as he honored their request when they said, we want a king, and God told Samuel, like, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. I'm supposed to be their king. God worked out his sovereign will through that. God's like, you know what? All right, I'll create a priestly order. It was supposed to be a nation of kings and priests. I'll create a priestly order for a time, and then I'm going to send my son to be the high priest, and this is going to be broken down, and my vision of a nation of kings and priests will be realized, and it will be a nation that will encompass every tribe, language, and tongue. Mm. I mean, that's like, this is how God works. And so when we, which this happens in our age, when we reduce God to something that we can master, control, manipulate, which is really what this attempt at progressive Christianity is, we remove ourselves from the power and the authority of Scripture. And that's why people who go on this journey ultimately find themselves lost and confused, because where they started, their foundation, where they started, is no longer even a part of their journey. And that's why I'm calling people to embrace this new idea of saints, because it's really not a new idea. It's a new idea for us today. But because our world is saying, hey, we tried that whole Christianity thing and it didn't work, so we're moving into a post-Christian world. And I'm saying, no, 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 no. we haven't really dove into what it is to be the people of God.
Right.
And when the early church was turning the world upside down, they were called saints. That word is used more than 20 times more than the word Christian in the New Testament. And these were new believers. And it wasn't used to describe people who were dead. It was used to describe the people who were on mission at that time and all of us today in today's world. So there we go.
Somebody give me an amen. Praise God. Well, I want to look at, I just love that. I just want to cut you loose. Just like your mom, I just got to turn her on and let her go. I love it. But let's look at Scripture, what happens when men encounter the very presence of God, because clearly this is revealed both in the Old and the New Testament. So Job, you know, God spoke, and Job said, surely I spoke of things too wonderful for me. Then you've got the Mount of Transfiguration. God spoke, and men went face down. Then you've got the guards in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I am he. And the guards fell backward. And I know you know Rick Renner. Listen to what he writes about this. He says, just as the Roman soldiers and temple police were preparing to arrest Jesus, a supernatural power was suddenly released that was so strong. Listen to this. It literally knocked an entire band of 300 to 600 soldiers backward and down to the ground. It was as if an invisible bomb had been detonated. So much explosive strength was released that the power knocked the soldiers flat on their backs. Just in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before. It's another word, you know, Jesus is saying, you're not taking me. I'm laying my life down, you know, and then the guards at the tomb,
when
the angel of the Lord appeared, the guards became as dead men. I think one of the reasons we've gotten so casual is because we haven't really sought to encounter the living God, but you draw near, he will draw near. So speak to that if you would.
Yes. Well, I mean, look at the Apostle John, the beloved. What happens in the book of Revelation? He's so disoriented, he starts worshiping an angel. Like, he's so messed up by what he's seeing, by the otherness of what he's seeing. He loses his bearings, and the angel's like, hey, no, don't worship me. And this is someone who walked with Jesus for 3 years. So we have to realize that God's beauty, his holiness, like, that is what inspires and awakens within us the fear of the Lord. And so I love looking at people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and as you mentioned, this is in the New Testament as well. But Isaiah specifically, I love his encounter with God. This is in Isaiah 6. So Isaiah's a really good guy. Like, he's morally excellent, right? In Isaiah 5, he's pronouncing judgment over his nation because of all these bad things that they're doing. And then Isaiah 6, he finds himself in the throne room of God. And all of a sudden, he's like, woe is me. And he says, for I am a man of unclean lips. But what he really says in Hebrew is, woe is me, I must be silent. In other words, he's saying, I'm a prophet. A prophet is supposed to give voice to what God is doing and who God is. I am encountering someone who is so other than anything I've ever seen. Like, I don't even have a frame of reference for this person. I just need to be quiet. I just need to shut up and take in this glorious presence. And then God does what only he can do. He has an angel take a coal from the presence of God, come and touch Isaiah's mouth. And all of a sudden, the man who said, woe is me, I must be silent, now says, here I am, Lord, I will be your messenger, send me, I will declare your wonders, your plan, your faithfulness to my nation and to many generations to come. What happened? Isaiah tasted of God's otherness. So now, fast forward to Ezekiel, let's look at Ezekiel, same thing happens. But in Ezekiel's account, the Spirit of God actually comes and lifts Ezekiel to his feet. And what we have now, as believers of the covenant, we have the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the Spirit of God knows the depths of God. So the depths of God's wisdom, the depths of God's glory, the depths of his faithfulness, the depths of his goodness. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And it is the Spirit of God, if we humble ourselves and if we lean into his grace, who will open our eyes to the mystery of salvation here and now. That is why we cannot reject the fear of God, because if we reject the fear of God, our eyes will not be open to what it means to be the people of God in our world today. And our world needs us to be saints. Our world needs us to be people of the kingdom. That's what a saint is, someone who sees the mystery of the kingdom in our world today. If you look at Daniel 7, something similar happened, and God specifically calls saints people of the kingdom in Daniel 7. Daniel is lifted up and he speaks prophetic declarations that still baffle us to this day. And that's what we're invited to. So Susie, that's the story we're invited into. And that's why we cannot make God this small, tame thing that we can manipulate to whatever end we find fitting in a certain culture or time.
as you're talking, I'm thinking one of us sends 1,000 to flight to 10,000. So as you've got these groups of progressive Christians, so to speak, who are deconstructing the gospel, making an image, you know, making God into their own image, there is an impotency over their lives. There just is, because they've just made the Bible up to be a nice book of stories and probabilities or whatever. As we walk in the fear of God, there will be an anointing on our lives. You know, I was just reading in Jeremiah 5 and blown away by it, where the people of God who turned their backs on him were mocking the prophet, calling him a windbag. And God is like, since you're saying that, since you're doing that, you know, Jeremiah, there's going to be flames of fire that come out of your mouth. And then when he goes on to say to these people, why didn't you say, let us live in awe of God? So you could hear his fatherly passion going, why have you turned your back? Why have you stopped living in awe? But there will be a clear distinction between those who fear God, as it's over and over again, I've noticed as I've been studying scripture lately, that his heart is so for those who fear him, that there is a power and anointing that's unmistakable. There's no substitute for it, is there?
There's not. There really is nothing else. And it's because we stand in awe of who he is. And because we stand in awe of who he is, his awesomeness is revealed through our lives. Like I said earlier, the power of God in your life is a reflection of the God over your life. So if you have a small God, if you've created a small God over your life, you will live a powerless life.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I'm going to share a story of an interview I saw of your dad, John Bevere, when he talked about after Jim Baker got out of prison, John Bevere asked Jim Baker, when did you stop loving God? His answer was so interesting. I am talking to author, speaker, COO of Messenger International, Addison Bevere. Oh, I love this guy, and I love this book. It's titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians, and I see a lot of texts coming in. Amen, amen, we are saints, amen. People are loving it. And also, a number of you are registering for the drawing. You can do it this way. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Man, there's nothing like walking in a true, reverential, humble fear of God. We've got a good Father, and the more that we trust him, the more we know him. Honestly, the more anointing and power there'll be on our lives. He can trust us with his glory as we stand in awe of his. We'll be back in a minute. Lord, we walk in his presence as we live here on earth. That's one of my life verses. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having just an amazing conversation with our friend Addison Bevere, who joins us every single month. Addison is the COO of Messenger International. He's an author and a speaker. And his book we've been drawing from, there's just so much here, titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. Boy, there's something so powerful about seeing ourselves as saints, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're talking about the fear of the Lord today. And remember years ago, I think it was, when I watched an interview of your dad gave to somebody else, and he talked about Jim Baker. If you're young, you may not know him, but if you're a little older, you know he led a worldwide ministry, was indicted for mail fraud and a couple other things, and went to prison. What's amazing to me is Billy Graham was the first person to visit him in prison, which is so speaks to Billy's heart, I'd say. But when he got out, your dad got to sit down with him. And he said, Jim, tell me. He said, when did you stop loving God? And Jim looked at him kind of funny and said, what do you mean? I never stopped loving God. And he goes, how can you say you never stopped loving God when you were cheating people of their money? And he said, I never stopped loving God. He said, but I stopped fearing him. And that stopped me in my tracks because, again, if we just see him as this happy, clappy father in the sky, anything, he's good with anything. You know, he's good with anything goes, really. We can say we love him. We can sing passionate worship songs. But if there's no internal transformation, if we don't tremble at his word, there's a massive disconnect. And I want you to speak to that idea because, again, going back to this love of God, the fear of God, it's a consuming fire. It consumes our carnal nature, consumes our enemy, it consumes our fears. It's a consuming fire.
Yeah. Yeah. And I would say, obviously, I wasn't there for that conversation. I was really young. I do know one detail I'll correct. my dad actually did visit him in prison.
Oh, so
they
did?
Had
so
this
sorry.
Conversation. Mm-hmm. No, it's fine. They had this conversation in prison, and so my dad's in there, and he's like, what? What do you mean you never stop loving God? Well, what happened, Susie, is we love an idea of God. And what the fear of God does is it keeps us from creating an idol of God. Because the most dangerous idols are the idols of God. When you look at Romans 1 and you see Paul's description of the breakdown of our humanity, it begins with idol worship. People want to point to all these other sins. They want to point their finger. But the most dangerous and the most destructive thing that we can be given over to as human beings created in the image of God is to worship a God made in our own image. That is the most destructive thing that we can do. So when we give ourselves over to a God who is not actually a reflection of the God of the Bible, then we love something that really is just a reflection of our short-sightedness. So what the fear of God does, because it opens us up to the wonder of God, we stand in humility. We say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't see how this is possible. But give me eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to perceive and understand. The moment we do that, Susie, God, boom, meets us with understanding. The moment we do that. And I love what it says in James 4:8. It talks about this idea of us drawing close to God and he will draw near to us. And in this passage of intimacy, we see this idea that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. The proud are the people who stand on the side. They're like, you know what? I'll just make a God in my own image. He's going to do what I want him to do based on my own experiences, based on my own needs, based on my own challenges. But the fear of God says, God, open the eyes of my understanding. I thank you that your spirit lives in me. Holy Spirit, I am your temple. I don't even understand how that's possible, but your word says it's true. I am your temple. Give me eyes to see God as he truly is. Give me eyes to see what that means for my life and for my world. And so that's why the fear of the Lord is so important, is it keeps us from falling into sentimentality that is completely powerless and meaningless, because God is all about relationships. So he's not going to allow us to fall prey to a doctrine that's going to disempower connection and intimacy. And that's why the fear of the Lord is ultimately a doctrine that fuels intimacy, and it's only grown from a place of intimacy.
And it's the beginning of wisdom. I love what you said, that he's not going to allow us to fall prey to a doctrine that would disconnect us from him. And the idea of the fear of the Lord, when you think about, you know, when I meet these sage saints and I get to interview them on the show here, and they've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I'll interview them over the years, you know what I notice is they grow more humble. They count on God more. They rely more on his character and less on themselves, because they've discovered something about themselves. And it's not self-deprecation. It's not self-contempt. It's like they just take themselves a little less seriously and take God a whole lot more seriously. And there's something so powerful about that. This dear listener writes in. She says, sometimes I get fearful that God might choose to use me as a pawn in his will to accomplish his goodwill. But I think, what if I will be the bad part of the puzzle that he uses to accomplish his goodwill for someone else? What do you say to that?
Yeah, that's really dangerous. And there are a lot of things about that are enough true to be dangerous, right? So the enemy of our soul, he always communicates lies with truth, because every liar knows that's the only way you can get a lie to stick, is you have to have enough truth in it. But God makes it very clear that he gives us the opportunity to choose to partner with his plans. Even if you go back and you look at the story of Pharaoh and Moses and what happened in Egypt and the way that God's providence worked through all of that, there are some verses that say Pharaoh hardened his heart. There are others that say God hardened his heart. So which one is it? You know, and so what we have to do is we have to lean into the mystery of Scripture revealed in the New Testament throughout the whole Bible. And what I find is that God doesn't use his children. He doesn't. God does not use his children. God uses things in our lives for specific purposes, but he does not use people. Again, this is not a transaction. This is a relationship. Any relationship goes sideways when it's reduced to a transaction. So if God just views us as a transaction, as just a piece in this puzzle, then he can discard us. Then we start to believe things like, you know what, Jesus really didn't die for me. He died for that other person. But the truth is, Jesus died for every single one of us, and he would have died for any of us, even if it was just one of us. And that just needs to sink in. And when we get that perspective of God, when the enemy comes to us, he's like, no, God's just using you for this purpose. It's like, wait a second. No, I'm his child. I have a covenant relationship. This is not how this works. Like, as a father, again, making it real, making it practical to our lives, as a father, I cannot imagine using one of my kids at the expense of relationship with another. That's just not how the Father's heart operates. But the enemy of our soul, again, is brilliant, and he recognizes that God uses mistakes to perform his providence. He does. It's kind of like, if you want to look at God's providence, it's like there's this play, and we're all invited to be actors in this play, and we're given this free will. But God knows there are going to be these four stages, these four scenes, and each scene is going to end like this, but I'm going to allow my actors, I'm going to allow these participants to get up there and be a part of their specific scene, to be a part of that window of the story. And then God works through our choices and through our decisions to ultimately complete his will, but he doesn't do that by using us.
The same listener, we've just got a few minutes left, but I want to make sure you can answer, says, how do I know I'm his child and that he wouldn't use me as a pawn? And how do you accept the first promise so you can take hold of the rest of them? Maybe walk her through salvation and acceptance.
Yeah. Well, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, when we say, look, I don't want to be my own master. I cannot find life apart from you, God. When we receive that gift of salvation, which is a gift, then we become a child of God. Now, we spend the rest of our lives unpacking what exactly that looks like and what that means, and we grow in our understanding of what it is to be a son. It's like when I look at my oldest son, he understands more than my younger kids what it is to be my son, right? So my youngest kid is just as much my son as my oldest, but my oldest son, he actually acts like my son. He has behaviors and tendencies that would remind you of me. And that's because he's grown with me. He's grown and matured in his understanding of what it is to be my son. And so what the enemy of our soul does, and you see this in Mark 4, the seeds of the kingdom, they come into our lives and the enemy of our soul comes and tries to snatch them away, right? Or the enemy plants doubt, plants disbelief, plants confusion, plants worry to keep that gift from blossoming, from flourishing, so we can know intimacy and know relationship with our Father. And so really it goes back to, have you given your life to him? Have you said, I want to be a child of God? Have you said, Lord Jesus, you are my master, you are my savior. It's because of you that I have life. It's because of you that I have breath. It's because of you that anything good can come of my life. When we take that step, then we become children of God. And then the Holy Spirit starts to unpack and reveal what exactly that means to be children of God.
Love that. And we grow into it. I love the whole analogy of your oldest son and your youngest son. They both have your love. They're both part of the family. Neither of those are a transaction where you're just waiting, as you said, in a contract to get out of it. You love them. But the older one has walked with you longer enough to know. And I marvel at God's patience in that. And so, listener, I pray that you can pray that prayer and receive Jesus as your Savior and then accept acceptance, as they say. Step into it in faith and just trust the Father's patient way as he walks you through it and helps you to learn to trust him, because he's a good, good Father. Wow, Addison, you know, this was so interesting how you and I texted back and forth and said, let's talk about this. And we didn't compare notes. We just showed up, both knowing he had some things to say about it. And it was firepower. It really was. Praise God for you and the gift of God in you. I appreciate you more than I can say. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. It's always an honor. Appreciate you.
I appreciate you. Look forward to our next conversation. And friends, we're going to leave the drawing open for a few more minutes. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Addison's book, again, is titled Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. This really is a now word. No more shallow living, no more spectator religion. We're going to dive deep in an intimacy with God. We're going to be saints. We're going to shine in this dark world. Amen? Amen. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.